Thanks, Brendan. Thanks, choir. It's good to have you back. I see we have a couple of new members, which is great, Susan and Julie. Jesus was prone to being asked questions, not always sure what the motive was for being asked at times, but it is the nature of our faith that if we stop asking questions, we stop being curious about our faith and our understanding of it. And so we continue to ask questions. If what we needed to learn stopped in biblical times, then we wouldn't come any further in our faith. And so we learn of a time when Jesus was asked a question, and it was Jesus' nature not to really answer questions, but to challenge people to understand their own faith. So he often would ask a question in response. And so we see that in this passage in Matthew. About this time, some Pharisees and teachers of the law, Moses, came from Jerusalem. They asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples obey what our ancestors taught us to do? They don't even wash their hands before they eat." Jesus answered, "Why do you disobey God and follow your own teaching? Didn't God command you to respect your father and mother? Didn't he tell you to put to death all who curse their parents? But you let people get by without helping their parents when they should. You let them say that what they have has been offered to God. Is this any way to show respect to your parents? You ignore God's commands in order to follow your own teaching, and you are nothing but show-offs. Isaiah the prophet was right when he wrote that God had said, 'All of you praise me with your words, but you never really think. You never really think about me. It is useless for you to worship me when you teach rules made up by humans.'" Jesus called the crowd together and said, "Pay attention and try to understand what I mean. The food that you put into your mouth doesn't make you unclean and unfit to worship God. The bad words that come out of your mouth are what make you unclean." Then his disciples came over to him and asked, "Do you know that you insulted the Pharisees by what you said?" Jesus answered, "Every plant that my Father in heaven did not plant will be pulled up by the roots. Stay away from those Pharisees. They are like blind people leading other blind people, and all of them will fall into a ditch." May the scripture that we read today give us greater understanding of our faith. So, you have offered some questions. And I'm going to, on the spot, try to answer these questions. So we have some that are similar, and we'll try to combine those together. Okay. This one says, "What?" Just a small question. "What is the nature of evil?" For example, are there entities, spiritual or temporal, that embody evil, such as the devil or demons? And I guess there's a second question, so we'll address that in just a second. What is the nature of evil? I want to preface anything I say today by saying that when I give my answers, they are my answers. And hopefully they are backed by some study and pondering, but you don't have to accept them as truth or gospel, because I'm only one human being answering these questions. So I'll do the best I can, but I also encourage you to study if you're interested in knowing more about these things. So I did an essay for my education around the nature of evil and what its source is. And my final conclusion, I guess, that I would say that I came to in some of my work through my schooling is that there are, of course, forces of good and evil in the world. And yet I would say that the genesis of those things start with us. That we can act out of our natures of dark and light, I think of which we were all composed of darkness and light, and that the evil in the world seems to be created by those of us who act more out of our dark natures than our light natures. Further to that, I would say that people are generally good, that there's more good and love in the world, and that what happens when evil comes out is that we are not allowing light in. That if God or light or love were allowed into our lives, that would cast out more of the evil in the world. And we can see that evil probably these days is not being generated by any entity except our own natures and our nature to be greedy or hate or prejudice or judge rather than letting the goodness of our natures be experienced. I will say personally that I do not believe that there are entities. Well, yes, I just said there are entities. It's us. There are no other entities but us that embody evil. That the idea of a devil or a demon is a human construct that we created in order to embody something in our own natures. People will disagree with that for sure, but that would be my answer. Do some people experience hell after death? As the other question on this card. I think lots of people experience hell on earth. And what comes after death, I do not know, but I have come to believe that whatever comes after death, it is the same place that we all enter. And I believe it is life. So whatever it is that is after this, we're all going to be there. And it will somehow be entwined with life itself. So I think heaven and hell can be experienced here. But what comes after, we can never be sure of. But I think it's the same for everyone. How do you reconcile the harshness of the Old Testament with the New Testament? It's funny. This is interesting because I've never really had this question before, but I had it both at DeWitt and in here in one way. What is it? What is the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament? First of all, I just said to them, I would suggest that we start calling them something different, because we suggest that the Old Testament, and we in our culture in particular, don't really value the old. We like new. So we need to change our terminology for the scriptures that we use from Old and New Testament to the Hebrew or Jewish Bible and the Christian Bible, so that they have equal validity, that we don't dispose of one for the sake of the other. How do I reconcile the harshness of the Old Testament with the New Testament? I think that over the evolution of the Bible, which was written in about 1500 or 1600 years, people came to understand God a little bit differently over that time. And the New Testament seems to embody a little more of the light and the goodness of God, but it does not completely eradicate that, because even in the Christian Bible, you have God killing people, for example, in Acts in the early church when they weren't when they were lying. So the Hebrew Bible does seem to be harsh in the sense of God telling the Israelite people to kill others, just to completely destroy them, and so on. I think the Bible is a living document that is still being written by the people of God today. I believe that. If we just stopped 2,000 years ago with Scripture and didn't think that it was still being lived out today, and we're still deciphering what that means, then we are part of a dead faith, and we are not. We are part of a living faith that is still being lived in new ways and innovative and creative ways. And so, yes, the Bible would seem to be harsh, and I know some ministers who really won't preach out of the Hebrew Bible, yet it still has lessons to teach us about God and about ourselves. So I don't really reconcile them. I see them both as scripture, living scripture, that still has things to teach us. Okay. If God is outside of time and can see into the beginning, now, and the end, does he see all that will happen, or does he see all that could happen? On that note, does that mean that he knows that Adam and Eve would eat from that forbidden tree? That's a big question on that time. One of the ways I had God describe to me being outside of time is, when you look at a tapestry, and you can focus on one part of it, and you can see somebody's face. If you focus on that part and you don't see the whole thing, that would be equivalent to time in God's view. That is, focusing on one part of the tapestry and not on the rest. That's how we see time. We start with the beginning and go to the end. It's like seeing, maybe a better example would be, you start on the first page of a book and you end up at the last and you don't know what's going to happen until you get to the end. The best way to describe God, perhaps, is that God sees the whole book all at once. That God doesn't act in time like we do, from the beginning to the end. God sees the beginning and end at the same time, and sees everything. Which doesn't mean that God knows what is going to happen, or God influences what is going to happen. We still have the ability to make the choices that we do, and God doesn't need to know that to see the whole picture. Things continue to change and morph in the picture. My theology, personally, even after describing that, is that God doesn't know all things. It is that God knows all things that is possible to know now. So God knows all things, but doesn't know everything that is going to happen, because it hasn't happened yet. It doesn't exist. So God knows all that there is to know, but just doesn't know what the future is going to be, because it doesn't exist. So some people will ponder that and say, maybe I'm going to mess with that. Would you like to talk? Would I? Would you like to talk a bit on the Holy Spirit? What is it, and how do we know, and why? The Holy Spirit is the third person in the Trinity that we use. And some people would like to throw the Trinity out. I think there is value in understanding the Trinity still for our day and age. What I would say about the Holy Spirit is let me back up just a second. Many years ago, I wrote in my journal, is what I would like to be is such a finely tuned instrument of God that I could be like a radio, a receiver of God, and express God in my life. That in a sense, I would tune myself in through prayer, through meditation, through contemplation, through being with others, through studying the Bible, I would finely tune myself into God. I still have so much work to do on this area. It's incredible. But if I could be so finely tuned into what God was doing in my life and in the lives in the world, that I could better express who God is and how God works in the world. I think that tuning in is tuning into the Spirit at work in my life. So the Holy Spirit, I believe, exists all around us. It is the power of God around us and in us and working through us and connecting us to each other. Some might call it love. Some might call it a higher power. Whatever it is, we do not see God, but we have an expression of God in the world. We do not see Jesus, but we have an expression of Jesus in the world, Christ, whatever. That is the Holy Spirit at work in and through and around us, connecting us, and if we can be tuned into that, That would go back to the question of evil, that we might express more light and more love in the world. So the Holy Spirit, it is not tangible, but there is some force in the world greater than ourselves that is the Holy Spirit that we can tune into. This is, it may sound a bit flippant to say this, but what is the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven? They're used interchangeably in Scripture. They might say kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, and they're used for the same thing. It is a sense of what the world could be or what the universe could be, and then we got in touch with God. So the difference, there is no difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Please explain the meaning of grace. There is a quote, I don't know who said it, but it says, mercy is not getting what you deserve. That is, I am a fallible, broken, fallen human being who makes a lot of mistakes in my life. And if I thought that God would punish me for all those mistakes I made or point out those mistakes, I would be in big trouble, let me tell you. Mercy is not getting what I deserve for making those mistakes, for my sin. Justice is getting what you deserve. So justice is getting what we see as fair, or getting the consequences, having the consequences of behavior. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Let me say that again. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Justice is getting what we deserve. And grace is getting what we don't deserve. That is, grace is about God overlooking our mistakes, our weaknesses, our fallibility, and saying, I am still going to provide as much love and abundance as I possibly can, as you will possibly accept. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Grace is just that abundant love goodness that God has provided us with. What is the purpose of prayer? For me, this is for me. Some people are great prayer warriors and see the results of their prayers. I have no doubt about that. Prayer is not my strongest spiritual gift by any means, which means I don't pray, but it is more difficult for me to pray. But bottom line for me, prayer changes me. Prayer changes us. To pray together is to pay attention to the things that matter in the world and to do something about it. Prayer, first and foremost, has to have an effect on the prayer. It has to mean something to me, and it has to get into my heart and make me sincere about what I'm praying about. So, well, I believe there are those who are amazing prayer warriors, and by the way, we do have a prayer group that we send prayers out to every week or whenever there is a request, and they are our prayer people. We have put out a prayer journal for every Sunday for people to write requests and prayers so that we can pray about them as prayers of other people. And I think when we come together in our prayer time to express our deepest needs and concerns, that together as community we are embracing the power of the Holy Spirit to do something in our lives. So that to me is a purpose. What do I believe? So this is similar to something else. If we go to heaven or hell, what do you believe happens to our soul when we die? My grandmother was 92 when she died, and she had such a youthful soul. Her soul never seemed to age even as her body wore out. And she was the one person in my life, I think I've seen in my life, I've met more after this, though, and some of you are in this congregation where I think, wow, you know, it doesn't matter the age of your body, your soul seems to be eternal and timeless. So what I say about the soul is, I think there's something eternal and timeless about life that continues on after our bodies decay, are gone. I don't know what that is. I don't know where our souls end up. All I can say is, like I said before, I believe we all end up there, whatever that is, and life continues on. Is God sending a message? Tornadoes, tornadoes. In Romans, it tells us signs that the world would be coming to an end. And yes, every generation in history has interpreted some of the signs of the times as the end of the world. I think we are getting a message. And I think that nature is perhaps giving us that message, and if you equate that with God, I think the message more is we are messing up and we need to do something about it, and God is not causing the hurricanes or earthquakes or anything like that. That's not the case. I don't believe that's the case. But I believe God uses all kinds of things to send us messages. If we don't get that we are part of the cause of the situations that are taking place in our world today, whether that be what we call natural disasters, whether that be war, whether that be hatred and a polarization of ideologies or that sort of thing, we really should be getting a message this day about what's going on in the world. And if we don't start listening, the situation usually just gets worse before we start to listen and change things. So are we getting a message? We are getting a message today. Spiritual awareness seems to be the key word or movement these days. United Church is probably the closest religion to addressing this. What United Church strategies are in place to embrace this but still uphold the scriptures? I would say that the United Church is struggling like every other church to figure this out. There's no question. I wouldn't say that we are embracing particular strategies to uphold spiritual awareness. I do think we are trying to change structures, for one thing, to be more responsive to needs in the world. And I think there are some churches that are doing this very, very well. I think what's happening in the church is we find it hard to change the church because people like it to be solid. They like tradition and they like things to be the same when they show up here on Sundays, and I get that. Yet younger people today are as spiritually aware as anybody has been in history. They're not just not choosing the church to find to be nurtured spiritually, because they see the church as partially stuck in its ways and stuck to its old theologies. And I think we have to come up with some new ways of approaching spiritual awareness, and we think we have to come up with some new ways of approaching young people who really like to have conversations, but they're not as prone to want to sit and listen to some authority speak to them, because they don't have a lot of respect for authority these days, because if you haven't noticed, the authorities in our world aren't doing the best job of leading. And so young people will sit down and have these conversations like you wouldn't believe. I can go to the gym and have a really good conversation with my trainer on spiritual things, because they're interested in spiritual things. I'm guessing my physical trainer spends more time in meditation than most of us do, because she does it every single morning. She is spiritually aware, but she's not going to come to church to do it. She wants to do it with other like-minded people. But still embrace the scriptures. The United Church does still uphold the scriptures as our primary document. It is the document on which we base our faith, our work, our life. So that's not in question. But we really could do more to be in a place where people are attracted because they can become more spiritually aware. Just to tag on to that, why is church important? I think for the very reason that we were just talking about. I think church is a place where people can come to find a place where they can hopefully be more enlightened. I know it's not always the case. Secondly, I think in a world and a society where we're becoming way more fractured as community, and we are polarizing in community on with certain political views or ideologies, a church is a place where we can come to be embraced by community, and I think community is of utmost importance today. And I always say, I love the church and I hate the church, probably for the same reason. I love the church because I come to be in community with people who are like me, but who don't always believe the same as I do, and who are going to wear off my rough edges. And I have to learn to come to church and not leave when I am uncomfortable or don't like what's going on, but be a part of the solution. And for the same reason, the church annoys me to no end because it's made up of people like me. We are just human beings, and we make mistakes, and we think different things, and we annoy the heck out of each other sometimes, and yet we are called to rise above that and to be community and to love each other. And that is the hardest thing in the world. The hardest thing in the world is to learn to love people you don't like. But the church calls us to do that. And so that's why it is a place where we need to learn to come and be human. That's why I think it's important. Does God determine what happens in our lives, or is everything up to random events and personal choices? That's a bit of a mixed bag, I think. Murray, if any of you remember Murray Spear, who was here, he used to have a sign on the door of his office that said, and I love this, and it's a little bit crass, but I'll say, he used to have a sign on the door of his office that said, "Everything happens for a reason. Sometimes that reason is you're stupid and you made a bad choice." Our choices, we know this. Every choice we make every day determines where we will end up. There's no question about that. We have choice, and our choices determine where we will be tomorrow and the next day and 10 years from now. And some events are random, and some we make choices to participate in or to create, that's for sure. But going back to an earlier question, I think that God can somehow, the power of the Spirit of God can direct us if we are open to it, open to God being a part of our decisions. That the more we open ourselves up to light, the more we have the opportunity to be influenced by God. We still get to make the choices. Is everything up to random events? Not everything, but random things happen in our lives, and they will direct our lives. I don't think God sort of, you know, causes car accidents or causes things. Random things happen, and they will influence us, as will our choices. So What happens is not entirely up to God. God can influence us. We have to make the choices. Okay. These are, again, questions about our scriptures. What's relevance of the Old Testament in our modern world? I love the Old Testament, and it ticks me off. I think when I read what was going on with some of those people and what they believed in those days and what was going on and how they understood God at that time, I go, how is that possible? And yet I look around and I see some people who still believe that. There are still people who want to say God is out for retribution. God is out to punish. God is bringing on whatever. Years ago it used to be AIDS or disasters or stuff like that, going back to that. The relevance of the Old Testament sometimes is to be, first of all, a cautionary tale, some of those things, and to remind us of how faithful still people can be in attempting to listen to God and follow God's ways and show us some of the moral imperatives that are important. The Ten Commandments are still important. So I think the Old Testament has a lot still to teach us if we dive into it. As I say, the United Church takes the Bible very seriously. It just doesn't take it literally. And there's a difference, a big difference. The Bible has so much to offer to us if we dive into it. But when I say dive into it, we so often dive into the shallow end of the pool and not the deep end. And we have to get better diving into the deep, the underlying messages that come in Scripture and not the superficial. The most superficial religious practices will come from a superficial, literal reading of Scripture. There's much more in Scripture than just taking it literally, and I think we need to learn to do that. And somebody, I grew up with the King James Bible. I still miss these and now, so I always wanted to learn the original language to translate the text of the Bible myself. What language or languages would I have to learn? Yeah, I have had some magnificent teachers who were really good at teaching old languages, Hebrew, Greek, and in some cases Aramaic, although I don't know anybody who learned Aramaic. But the two primary languages that you would have to learn if you were trying to translate the original texts of Scripture would be primarily Hebrew, and not classical Greek, but Koine Greek. Those are the two primary languages of the Scriptures. So when you wanted to learn from, and lots of people still, we still recite the Lord's Prayer. If we recite the Lord's Prayer from the King James Version, and we still, most people will recite the 23rd Psalm from the King James Version if we're going to recite them. And some people still love the these and thous. I will say there are more contemporary translations of Scripture that are more accurate, but there's nothing probably more poetic still to many people than the King James Version of Scripture. So I just say, whatever Bible you love and will read and study, that's the one you should use. And that's